Good morning.
Good morning.
In preparation for our study of the Word of God, your first shift is a mental shift. The Word of God diverts our attention from ourselves to the central figure in human history, Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I, as a believer in Christ, have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ in the past, and I stand crucified with him forever. Thus it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the Zoe life, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who once and for all time loved me unconditionally, and who once and for all time gave himself up as a sin substitute for me. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. We learn his mind during Bible study, and it solves our problems, it bandages our hurts, it cures our emotional aches and pains. So welcome to the cure for all of what ails you, the enduring therapy, the Word of God. Second shift before you study the Word of God is a spiritual shift. We take a few moments as believers in Christ to remind ourselves of the three things God wants us to do during biblical study. And we are guided by our God in Ephesians 4:22-24. To do this. First, lay aside the old self conversation. And I think it's really interesting that the Greek says that. Lay aside the old self conversation, an old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceitful desires. Second, be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. And that's why we come to Bible study. And then put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, absolute righteousness, plus R, and then the holiness of the truth. So it's time for you to shift your head. It's time for you to lay aside the world's solutions to your problems, to realize that God solved all your problems in eternity past, and to find out how he did it so you can go forth today, renewed in energy, to live the new self-life. So let's take a few moments in silence to fix the eyes of our soul on the Lord Jesus Christ as he gets us ready for the study of the Word of God. The opening song is Worthy.
It's my
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to reflect on your ministry and our service of it, and help us to open the eyes of our souls to the opportunities you have placed before us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. You're listening to Lesson 409 of the Angelic Conflict Series. Welcome to a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God. We've got Justin and Laura here from our non-resident congregation, so make sure you say hello to them on the break. We're glad to have you guys here. They're passing through on the way to spend their fortune in Las Vegas. I think they've set aside 15 mortgage payments, I think Justin was telling me, so you better win something up there. Now, I don't even know whether he's going there to gamble or anything, but I just thought it's a better story. I don't know what the story really is, but I just got to believe it's a better story. Today's study, the Creator's will, is that we minister with this ministry. The Creator's will is that we minister with this ministry. In Ephesians chapter 3, turn there, please, to verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Third chapter of Ephesians. Tremendous chapter. The Apostle Paul in that chapter prays for us. I was walking through the streets of New York City a couple of years ago, and there's a verse that's kind of always hovering around my mind about how you might encounter angels along the way. And so there was this guy standing out there and witnessing about Christ. And he said, you need to believe in Christ so you can go to heaven if you don't. And so he and I made eye contact, and I said, I'm a believer. And so as I walked past him, he turned around and he said, yeah, but you got to come all the way, not just part way. Whoa. That was an angel. I think that was just before I got ordained. So Ephesians chapter 3, you take a look at verse 14. Here's what it says. For this reason, I bow my knees before God the Father. Paul is praying for us. And among the reasons Paul prays for us believers is so that we, in verse 19, third part, so we may be filled up in our deficiencies, plero'o, the Greek word, to all the fullness of God. What does that mean? To be filled up to all the fullness of God. It means to overflow in divine blessings. That's what plan Paul was praying for you, and that's in fact what we get. Our cup overflows. God is not a God of scarcity. God is not a God of just enough. And so your fears about your future are not justified by biblical standards, because your fear of the future is a problem for you, but it's not a problem for God, because nothing you do surprises him. And a billion years ago, he had you personally in mind, and he has made perfect provision. And it seems like only yesterday, when I was sitting on the stage of the DoubleTree Hotel in Tucson, Arizona, becoming ordained as a pastor. But alas, it wasn't yesterday. It was 5 years ago, on January 12, 2008. And this week, you'll be listening to the final lessons of my fifth full year in the pulpit. It was at this time that I embarked on the same mission as Paul, and hope that my diligent study of the Word of God and my teaching, courtesy of the supernatural ability of God the Holy Spirit, would fill you up to all the fullness of God, that it would fill up all of your deficiencies, and that it would provide you with the mindset that helps you to see that you overflow with blessings from our amazing and magnificent God. And I pray every day that for those that are studying with this ministry, that there be an overflow of blessings to you, the resident members of the congregation and the non-resident members of the Barah Ministries congregation. Your faithfulness to God and His Word, expressed with your presence, has certainly filled me up and has made my life meaningful through the ups and downs of the Christian way of life. So thank you for that. Happy New Year. During the month of December, I reflected quite a bit on the last 5 years. And I reflected on my life as it stands at this moment, on this spiritual journey that I am on with you. But I wondered much more about what the next 5 years of our lives together would bring for Barah Ministries, both for you and for me. And I'd like to share some of my reflections. The year 2013 will be a year of personal milestones. It not only is the end of my fifth year as an ordained pastor and the beginning of my sixth, but it also marks my 25th year of biblical study and my 50th year as a Christian. And any one of those things should be enough to send you ladies in the resident congregation scurrying to your cookbooks to invite me for a celebration dinner to make me fatter. It should be enough to send the compassionate hearts of the congregation to the Hallmark shop to pay an exorbitant fee for the pastor cards. It should be enough to have you guys in the congregation grunt and fart as you ask someone to pass you a beer in my honor.
Amen.
Yeah. I had you specifically in mind when I wrote that, Rick. Yet years don't mean a lot in the Christian way of life. Sure, I've been an ordained pastor for 5 years, but was it 5 years or was it 1 year five times? When I think of the first 5 years of my pastoring, some of it has been a regurgitation of company line doctrines from the pastors that I learned from. I learned the Word of God from two very wonderful men, two awesome pastors, Pastor Colonel Robert Thieme Jr. of Bracket Church in Houston, Texas, and from Pastor Robert McLaughlin of Grace Bible Church in Somerset, Massachusetts. Now, those of you who are familiar with these men know that one of them has been deified beyond belief, and one of them has been vilified beyond belief. And for the benefit of those who are new to Barah Ministries, Pastor Thieme is deity in the eyes of many who learn from him, and Pastor McLaughlin is Satan reincarnated, according to those who left his ministry, as he dealt with a host of personal challenges. Well, my loyalties lie with the Lord Jesus Christ and with accurate teaching of the inerrant canon of Scripture, the Word of God. Yet I adore both of these men. Pastor Thieme is not deity, and there is no one who knew that more than he. But if you want to have your head handed to you as a pastor, all you have to do is suggest that something Pastor Thieme taught was inaccurate. Like all pastors, there are a lot of things that Pastor Thieme Jr. taught that were inaccurate. Pastors make mistakes in the journey of teaching. We are human. And as a matter of fact, one of the things I like about this ministry is that my mistakes are clearly in front of you, because on the website you have my notes. And so you can inspect them and you can say, well, that's crap. You can go find out if what I'm teaching is crap. What I'm telling you is on recording for all posterity, and recordings from my first year in ministry and my fifth year of ministry are there, so you can see how badly I did back then and how wonderfully I'm doing right now. Amen?
Amen.
You better say amen. You expect me here next week, you better say amen, because most of December I had Cinnabon, Newspaper, and Kenny Rankin on Sunday. Amen?
Amen.
So you better say amen a little louder.
Amen.
All right. Anyway. We pastors are human. There are quite a few pastors who were ordained by Pastor Thieme Jr. or by one of his students, numbering in the hundreds. And all of them would tell you in privacy that what I just said is true. Everything Pastor Thiem Jr. taught was not accurate. But many of them skirt the issue of admitting that out loud and prefer instead not to handle this issue head on, especially with the group everyone laughingly calls the Thiemites in hushed circles. Pastor Thiem Jr. would have hated Thiemites. I guarantee it. What's important, I think, is that Pastor Thiem Jr. got the major things of Christianity right, like salvation by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, like positional sanctification, like many of the details of the life after salvation, like experiential sanctification. Pastor Thiem Jr. certainly had it right that the study of the Word of God as a post-salvation experience is paramount to spiritual growth. Pastor Thiem Jr. was phenomenal at hanging doctrines on our souls like coat hangers. He would hand out the coat hangers and we would blindly take them and hang them right in our human spirit. And we didn't think about it twice. And I guarantee you that. It's kind of funny because people talk about this pastor flitting, and I'll have some more to say about that, you know, flitting from pastor to pastor and book to book. I wouldn't have dreamt of listening to another pastor when I was studying with Pastor Thiem because I would think he would come out of the radio and eat me because he had such a commanding presence that you just, even when you were studying with him, you didn't move. You sat down, you turned off all distracting things, you didn't move, and he gave you the coat hangers. And we could hang those coat hangers in our soul. And I think you know what I mean about the doctrine coat hangers, the 10 problem-solving devices, rebound, the filling of the Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, a personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for all mankind, sharing the happiness of God, occupation with the person of Christ, the 2 power options, the 3 spiritual skills, Operation Z, the grace apparatus for perception, post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation, the list goes on and on and on. Now, when I have conversations with members of my own congregation who have studied with Pastor Thiem, 2 things astound me. First, that all of the vocabulary of Pastor Thiem's ministry is still hanging in their souls, like coat hangers, unchallenged, unchallenged. Is rebound really the way to access the filling of the Spirit? You got any scriptural backup for that? Are there only 10 problem-solving devices? You got any backup for that? Oh, he committeth blasphemy. Negroes get a lot of courage in the 6th year of their ministry. I'll pull it out anytime I have to. The black card never expires. So one thing that amazes me about the people that study with Pastor Thiem, all those coat hangers that hang in their souls, unchallenged. The other thing that surprises me even more is that anyone who studied with Pastor Thiem Jr. would ever study with me. It's funny, but when people who studied with him come into the congregation, early on as a pastor, I used to say, all right, man, we're going to grow. And today, I know that they will be here for 1 lesson, 2 maybe, and they're gone. Here are some of the comments about my teaching that I've heard in my first 5 years as a pastor directly from people who studied with Pastor Thiem Jr. to my face. You teach some nice doctrinal concepts. You know, 10 years ago, I couldn't have listened to you. You're just not buttoned up. Your casual attitude towards sin amazes me. In short, I get a nice pat on the head with a "you'll never be as good as Pastor Thiem Jr." look. Inevitably, then the conversation turns to the time when Pastor Thiem Jr. had his lessons on reel-to-reel tapes. And people who studied with Pastor Thiem Jr. still refer to themselves as tapers, even though tapes aren't used anymore. Justin, I forgive you. There are still thousands of people studying with Pastor Thiem Jr., even though he has gone home to be with the Lord. God has provided these people with a living pastor, yet they are not studying with their new pastor. These people have locked their spiritual gifts in a closet, and they will die with their spiritual gifts hanging in their closet, right next to their reel-to-reel tapes and their copious notes from their Pastor Thiem Jr. studies. Now think about that for a second, because a congregation is called the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of the body. You know, I don't think it's a big stretch to know which part of the body I am, right? I am not the head. You would think I would be the head, but I'm not the head. I am to the south and down. So I get that, right? And I accept that role. But you, there's a head in here, and there's a toe, little toe, and there's a finger, and there's an arm, and there's a leg, and all of you represent spiritual gifts. If there's anything missing in this congregation, could it be that your spiritual gifts are in the closet? Could that be? I mean, why don't we grow, for example? We don't have any evangelists in here, because the evangelist's job is to go out to evangelize, and then people come to the ministry, right? We're going to have to depend on our radio show to do that. We don't have evangelists. Or maybe we do have evangelists, but the evangelists are closet evangelists. And ladies, you're off the hook, because women don't have the gift of evangelism. It's a male gift. So you're off the hook. And by the way, some of the best evangelists in this congregation are female. Well, Pastor Thiem. You know, my experience with many of the people who were part of his congregation and who are still studying with him, and then people who have transitioned to his son, is that they are legalists who feel more guilty about their lives as Christians than they felt when they were Roman Catholics. They are not free. They are slaves. And many of them can't easily call to mind all these doctrines that they propose to know. A short quiz reveals their lack. They're hopelessly trapped in the rebound syndrome, and they are stifled by the fruitless pursuit of advancing themselves to spiritual maturity through spiritual self-esteem, through spiritual autonomy, to spiritual maturity, and they're always wondering where they are in the journey. They are guilt-ridden, and many of them loathe themselves because they know they are merely human beings who could never live up to the standards of maturity proposed by Pastor Thiem Jr.'s teaching. They don't adjust to the justice of God, and they can't understand for the life of them why. They comfort themselves with an intellectual knowledge of God. They can argue with any unbeliever, and they can make that unbeliever feel like crap. But I'm not so sure that that's the way Jesus Christ handled unbelievers who were positive to the word. He didn't make them feel like crap. He reserved that for the Pharisees, who he knew wasn't in his omniscience, were never going to change. Well, I will tell you this, and I know this for a fact. Knowledge of Scripture is not enough. Let me repeat that. Knowledge of Scripture is not enough. And beating people over the head with your doctrines just isn't enough. As for me, I'd love to believe that the key to the Christian way of life and the open door to the filling of the Spirit is rebound. I just can't find any scripture that backs it up. I'd love to understand how it is that the Lord's Supper is the only ritual that survived into the church age, yet I have been taught, and in fact I have taught, that ritualistic confession of sins 250 times a day is what restores the filling of the Spirit. I just can't find the scripture to back it up. I'd love to believe that there are 10 problem-solving devices, but I see hundreds of ways to solve problems in the Christian way of life. In fact, the most frequently mentioned biblical problem-solving device is what? One word. What is it? Everybody's scared to say, huh? Faith. 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 What is faith? Absolute confidence that God's going to come through. Every time. Faith. That's a problem-solving device. I'd love to believe that impersonal love is as powerful as unconditional love, but I know it isn't. In fact, Pastor Thiem Jr. admitted in his last book that he totally underestimated God's love for us, and calling it impersonal love is an absolute underestimation of unconditional. Because what's the key word, key part of unconditional? No conditions. Why do you, as a believer in Christ, have so many conditions on what makes you a great Christian when God has none? Why? Tell you why. Coat hangers. Right? Because people tell you stuff and you take it and you hang it on your soul and you leave it there unchallenged by Scripture. I refuse to believe that a lack of emotion is somehow spiritual. And that a prerequisite for being spiritual in life is containing your emotions. And anyone who can study the Word of God and not be emotional about it is either comatose or on prescription medication. That emotion, however, need not be a distraction as it is in Pentecostalism. As for Pastor McLaughlin, those of us who know him have been assured by his detractors that he is the reason for their stunted spiritual growth. But I see a huge number of people who studied with Pastor McLaughlin who then abandoned him for other pastors, still stuck obsessing about the fifth cycle of discipline, the date of the rapture, the right man, right woman fairy tale, engaged in an endless search to find their right pastor, flitting between multiple ministries, serving none of those ministries with their spiritual gifts or spiritual contributions, and treating other Christians like they are doggy doo-doo. Yet they think they are doctrinal Christians because they collude with each other for an agreement as to how spiritual they are and how spiritually advanced they are. That's a joke. They bang unbelievers over the head with doctrines, but they really make no difference in anyone's lives. They don't evangelize to anyone. Where's their fruit? I don't see it. But then I don't have to, because the Word of God does the evaluation. One day soon, Pastor McLaughlin is going to remember how little the detractors matter, and how much the Word of God is alive and powerful, especially in his life and in his soul. He is one hell of a teacher when he isn't entangled in the distractions of the people in his life. Pastor McLaughlin's humanness is what freed me from the legalism of a spiritual meritocracy, adding to the truth of the Word of God. However, both of these men equip my spiritual life very well, and I am both grateful for them and lucky to have studied with them. Their teaching still edifies me, yet I know for sure that both of them are imperfect. One is not deity, and one is not Satan. But as for the next 5 years, I don't think my job as a unique pastor in this church age is to regurgitate the company line of doctrines. I think my God and Father is my provider. I think God the Holy Spirit is my mentor and teacher. I think the Word of God, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, is my provision. And my job as a pastor is really simple. I wish I had known this 5 years ago. My job as a pastor is to exegete the nearly 8,000 verses of the New Testament, to help you understand them in the time they were written, to categorize them, to compare them scripture with scripture, and to get those exegeted verses into your human spirit through the filling of the Spirit. That's what needs to hang in your human spirit. The truth of the Word of God and nothing else. And that's what this ministry is committed to, hanging those coat hangers in your soul so that you are not confused. So that you don't come here, sit here for 3 hours and leave and say, what did he say? My job is your edification. My job is to build you up for the work of service. What is that? To build you up for the use of your irrevocable spiritual gift given to you at the moment of salvation. I am not doing my job if I am simply regurgitating the company line of doctrines. My job is to help you remove some of those false doctrinal coat hangers and some of the oppressive vocabulary from your human spirit, as it may be stunting your spiritual growth. But I cannot do that without your permission. I hope you're ready for the demolition process, because I'm certainly ready to tackle it. You have that to look forward to in the next 5 years. This is a formal goodbye and thanks to my pastors, and a formal hello to the source of all truth, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All pastors, to grow up spiritually, must seek the unique road that God planned for each of us to walk, to find our unique voice in Christianity that our God has given to us, and to do that without the mental interferences of the past. In summary, many of us came from religious backgrounds. And because of that, when we became Christians, we brought our religiosity into the Christian way of life. We're a lot like Paul. Do you think Paul shifted immediately into mature Christian mode on the Damascus Road? That he was knocked off the horse and suddenly 20 years of religious, pharisaical teaching disappeared and suddenly he was mature? The apostles didn't even trust this guy. Ananias said, "Are you kidding? You want me to go talk to this guy? Do you know who this guy is? He kills Christians, Lord. You want me to go talk to him, really?" So, no, he didn't shift into Christian mode immediately. Hardly. He spent years trying to turn Christianity into a religion, only to keep bumping into the same wall. And what was that wall? His lack of self-sufficiency. And at a point, he had to throw his hands in the air and surrender to the fact that he could not succeed in what he was trying to do. To take Christianity, which is this, and mix it with this. They don't mix. They're different. Last year was the end of self-sufficiency for me as well. I am not self-sufficient. I am only worthy because of what God has done for me. All of us must come to that revelation at a point in our lives. We are not self-sufficient. We are not that smart. We are not that wonderful. And when we find that out, we must love the fact that that's true and not be bothered by it a bit. And when I look at what my future holds and I compare it to what my past has been, a past that's very successful by every world standard, I laugh because I know that at this point, that will make this look like a really bad joke. That's where we're going. To that thing, that beautiful, magnificent, ministry that ministers, that our God set forth in eternity past. Here is Paul's realization in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. He said, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Wretched man that I am. Have you come to that realization for yourself yet? The apostles came to realize their lack of self-sufficiency. And what do I mean? The lack of self-sufficiency. You know what I mean? The lack of self-sufficiency to make your life work. The lack of self-sufficiency to make your marriage work. The lack of self-sufficiency as a parent. The lack of self-sufficiency as a person. Have you come to that yet? The apostles came to realize their lack of self-sufficiency. They were clueless after 3 years under the personal teaching of the sovereign of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, after his ascension, under the pressure of Satan's world system, they began to grow. Our growth doesn't occur in here. Our growth occurs out there when we leave here. So I wonder what happens to your head. In here, we provide you with the solutions to what's about to happen to you out there. I wonder if you remember them when you go out there, or if you just take this off like a coat. Yeah, that was really good. He's a good speaker. Has some really good doctrinal concepts. And then you go out there and try to face it alone. Take a 5-minute break. Hello. Good, how you doing? Good. Welcome back. So, as congregation members, I think you have a right to ask your pastor this question in every biblical discussion, and I hope you will hold me to this standard of teaching as we go forward in every biblical lesson. What does the Bible have to say about the subject matter under consideration? What does the Bible have to say about the subject matter under consideration? Not what does Rory have to say. What does the Bible have to say? That's what we're going to investigate. I've been trying to get several critical biblical things across to you in the first 5 years of this ministry. And whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, I hope these messages are coming across to you loud and clear. Message number one, get to know the triune Godhead. Get to know the triune Godhead. One God expressing himself as three separate and distinct people, not functions, and their physical manifestation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every lesson you hear this, as, and we pray, God the Father, that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name, amen. I tell you that every lesson to remind you exactly what I'm up to, so that my motive is absolutely crystal clear to you. That's what is important to me. And that's what's important to this ministry. I want those of you who have a real heart for God to know God through the teaching of this pulpit. And I want you to come here and have this be a place you get fed. This is not going to turn into a business or a mega church where we start marketing and start reaching out in a global outreach to people outside this ministry and then bring them in here so that they can make us academically dishonest and keep you from getting fed. That's not going to happen. Now, if that means that this ministry has 5 people or 100 or 3,000, I don't really care. I want the people who are here to be sheep who want to be fed food. That's it. And the funny thing about this ministry is that's what we have here. We got a lot of people who just want to learn about God and his word. There's not a lot of complicated stuff going on here, which is very cool. Clear point two, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is your salvation. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. You want to know how to get to heaven? That's it. It's that simple. It's a 5-word conversation with God the Father. Father, I believe in Christ. That's the moment of eternal life for you. It's that simple. And you need to know 3 issues. I'll talk about them in the next lesson. Sin and righteousness and judgment. And when you know those 3 issues and you have this simple conversation, it's salvation. There are no hoops to jump through. Point three, be occupied in your soul on the person and work of Christ. Be occupied in your soul on the person and work of Christ. What does that mean? It means fix the eyes of your soul on Jesus. Who is he? The author and perfecter of our doctrines. The author and perfecter of our faith. Why is he the author and perfecter of faith? Because he prototyped the Christian way of life and prove that it is effective in any circumstance. Where was his faith? Where did he place his confidence? He placed his confidence in his Father. He came to do the will of his Father. And we are to do the same thing, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the happiness set before him. Isn't that a funny thing to call a cross? The happiness set before him endured the worst death in the history of mankind at the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. And because we're in union with Christ, we sit there with him. And we don't understand today what that means. But when I teach it, we will. When I know what it means fully, you'll know. But we will definitely experience it. Point four, study God's word every day. Study God's word every day. This is another of the messages that's coming from this pulpit. Study God's word every day. Study to show yourself approved unto God as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve with his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And what I'm always on the lookout for is you renovating your thinking every day and you being alert that the enemy doesn't want you to do it. You being alert for anything that stops you from doing that. Because the Word of God renovates your thinking, and that's why we come here. We don't come here to take this and then to go out into the world and vacillate between two systems. See, if you aren't under attack in Satan's kingdom, then you know that something's screwy. If the people that you're around like your thinking, something screwy's going on. Because we're different. We're different in every way than the world. Christianity is different in every way than the world. And when you're in the world, they will know that you're different and they will single you out. They will scapegoat you, and you'll know it clearly. Point five, message five. Enter the freedom of Christianity. Reject the slavery of religion. You are not going to change religion. It's going to change you. And don't think you're good enough to pull it off that you won't be changed by it. You will be changed by it. Your whole attitude toward who God is will be changed by it. They will engineer your truth out of you. You will not change them. Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us believers in Christ free. Therefore, keep standing fast in the freedom and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. When we study Revelation, I think it's around the 18th chapter, one of these years when we get to it. You're instructed, if you're in religion, to come out of the whore. Religion is called a whore. You know why? Because it's something that will never give you its heart. Because it doesn't have a heart. And I'm not talking out of school, because I was in one for 2 decades and a year, as you well know. So I'm not talking out of school. I'm not talking theory. I'm talking what I know. It changed me. I didn't change it. Luckily, I wasn't stupid enough to turn on God in the process. Religion is designed to make you indifferent and then progressively antagonistic to God, and it works like a charm. Point six, bring others to the freedom of biblical Christianity. Bring others to the freedom of biblical Christianity and start in your own house. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? We represent our sovereign in a foreign kingdom, as though God were making an appeal through us believers, because he is. And we beg you on behalf of Christ, unbelievers, be reconciled to God. If you really value what this ministry has to offer the world, you will state your confidence by bringing people to Christ and to his word. Let me repeat that. If you really value what this ministry has to offer the world, you will state your confidence by bringing people to this God and his word. Point seven. You don't get off the hook, by the way. You know, one of the things that my pastor used to teach, time, talent, and treasure, and that was not original. That you bring to a ministry your time, your talent, and your treasure. Did you notice the word that was between those words? It was and. Your time and your talent and your treasure. Not or. And was the word. All of them. God wants all of you. Remember the angel? Come all the way, not part way. I knew that story was going to come back around. I didn't know how, but... Point seven, stop listening to and stop obsessing with the old self. I hope that's a message that has come through to you loud and clear. Stop worrying about your sin. That's why everybody says I have a casual attitude toward sin. I should have a casual attitude toward what's been paid for. If somebody says, look, I want to buy you 10 ice cream cones at Baskin and Robbins, and I call them and say, hey, I want that first ice cream cone, and then we go over to the store, I'm going to go in the store and say, give me my ice cream cone. I want the sugar cone with cookies and cream, big single, double if I'm upset that day. Then I'm not going to, after I get the ice cream cone, say, oh, thanks. Do you want me to pay for anything? I mean, do you want me to do anything? I'm so sincere. Can you see? This is going to take my ice cream cone and get out and hope I don't drop it before I get it down in my belly. The healthy people in the congregation, June not included, she's coughing up a lung over here. Healthy people in the congregation are going, don't go to Baskin and Robin. To which I say, to hell with you guys. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to change. I am. Don't discourage me. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. The sin nature and the old self were crucified at the cross with Christ. They are dead, and that's where they belong. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives indwelling me. And the life I now live in this mortal coil, in this body, in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, complete confidence in the Son of God, who loves me unconditionally and gave himself up as a substitute for me. So the point of point seven is let what's dead be dead. Stop resurrecting it from the dead. The old self is dead. Let it be dead. Point eight, know the Christian way of life, then do the Christian way of living. Know the Christian way of life in here. Then when you get out there, do the Christian way of living. What does that mean? James 1:22 says this, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word who delude themselves. There's a big difference between knowing and doing. When knowing becomes doing, your life produces the fruit of the Spirit. But there's a knowing-doing gap. There's a gap between here, knowing it, and crossing that threshold. And most people fall in that gap. And as they're falling in the gap to doing, they're going to go out into Satan's kingdom with the doing. They forget all about what they heard here. This is getting you ready for next week, the unknown next week, right now. Some of you college pukes, you're going back to school. You say, now how does this apply to me? You know how it applies to you. You're going to go in class next week. You're going to sit down and you're going to have an intimidating teacher. And the teacher's going to be saying, you're not going to get a good grade in this class. And you're going to start cowering. I'm going to get a C in here. And you're going to take that powerful decision and deliver it. C minus. She might get lazy in the last week, college pukes. But if you're taken out of here, out to there, when the teacher says that, you say, you don't even understand. You don't understand who my God is. You don't even know what you're talking about. And if you need a phone number, I have you call my pastor. You run that by him. He gets you straightened out right now. I don't remember what he said this week, but it was good. College pukes. Point nine, know the strategy of the enemy of God and resist him. That's another message that's been coming from this pulpit. Know the strategy of the enemy of God. He's doing something for distinctive advantage too. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your confession of sin. Is that what it says? Does it say firm in your confession of 1 John 1:9? No, it says firm in your what? Faith. Absolute, positive, unequivocated. What is wrong with my mouth today? Unequivocated confidence in God, which gives you hope, that same confidence in yourself. Ephesians 4:27, don't give the devil an opportunity. Greek word topon. Don't give the devil a room in your soul. When the devil wants to do something, when he offers you something from the old self, just you're looking over here, right? You're filled with the Spirit and you're looking over here. And you hear that voice over the shoulder, the temptation. Hey, here's something really cool. Smoke a joint. Dead. Just turn and say dead. Dead, dead, dead. I already know about that. I'm going to have a headache in the morning. Dead. I like headaches. That's what's going to put the minus on my C. College pukes. Dead. Let what's dead be dead. The old self is dead. But let what's alive be alive. That's point 10. Live the new self. That's the ultimate message. Live the new self life, the Zoe life. What is that like? See, if I asked you Christians what the old self life was like, I bet you could tell me, you'd talk my ear off. But if I ask you what the new life self looks like when you're living it, what would I hear? Exactly. Huh. Yeah. And what I ought to hear is, well, Joseph did it. Joseph did it. His wife told him that God made the baby and he married her anyway. Mary did it. She was 15 years old in the most judgmental culture in the history of mankind. And she said, be it done unto me according to your will. That's what it looks like. Human beings doing it. Peter evangelizing to 3,000 people after denying Christ three times. That's what it looks like. Paul killing Christians for the first quarter of his life and then turning completely and writing two-thirds of the New Testament. That's what it looks like. He was no different than you. You know, we're led to believe, oh, this guy, he's a genius, man. He's not like you. Not like you, little scum. He was an ugly guy. This is the criticism of him. He was an ugly guy who babbled. He wasn't verbal. He wasn't an orator. Everybody hated him. He wasn't like Apollos, the polished one. He was just like you. That's what it looks like. But I don't care what it looks like for Paul. Do you? I don't care what it looks like for Peter. Do you? I care what it looks like for you. What does it look like when you're living that life? And how does you living that life show up out there in the lobby when Liz is walking through there with that book in her hand, wondering if she's going to throw it in the garbage or not? And you will be saved, huh? I want to know how the new self life looks for you. It's not good enough for you to be stubborn and to land on some opinion that you decided on 15 or 20 years ago and then to think you're strong because you stayed on that opinion. That's not strong. That's weak. It's time to take some, it's time to do a little cleaning. Spiritual pack rats. It's time to get some stuff to the Goodwill industry. Amen? Amen? It's time to take some of those coat hangers down. Ephesians 4:22 to 24. In reference to your former manner of life, the life when you were an unbeliever, the life before the sovereignty of the sin nature was crucified to you, lay aside that old self. Stop listening to the old self conversation, because the old self continues, keeps on being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Instead, let God renew you in the spirit of your mind, and then pick up and put on the new self life and live it. That life which is in the exact likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness in truth. It's time for you to live that life. Zachary Clark, what does that life look like when you're living it? Don't answer, but I want an answer from you. Because I'm not going to settle for the old self life out of you anymore. Amen, brother? You feeling me, dog? That's my son, for those of you who don't know. I just told him I'm kicking his ass in the parking lot. That was code. That's exactly what it was. Oh, yeah. So here's my... What'd you say? I got deacons that are packing. Don't you even start with me, okay? Let what is alive in you, that new self, come alive. Bring your new self to life. More than anything, that's what we have to look forward to in the next 5 years of Barah Ministry. So here's the question. Those are 10 things that I've been trying to get into you over the past 5 years. How well is that stuff getting into you? And great if it's getting into you in here, but does it show up out there? That's what I want to know. Well, when it does, then it won't just be me getting to see what God's property is like. It'll be the whole world getting to see what God's property is like right here in Satan's kingdom. Closing psalm, God's property. Thank you, June. I always imagine who I would have singing June's songs. That one I'd give to Bob Marley. Right? Yeah, this big old red, yellow, and green hat on with a big doobie, and you know, it's been. No, I'm not going to sing it. Okay. Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing. The God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. Therefore, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, and do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for this ministry. And thank you for illuminating the areas where we can bring this ministry more in line with your desires for it, because we know that it is your ministry. Help us to use the resources the way you see fit. Help us to go in the directions that you want to take the ministry. And help us get ready for those hearers that you will provide in your timing. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.